We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Choir of King's College with the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy. It's there every Sunday in spades, the Confession of the Blessed Trinity. This coming Sunday, it is the special focus. Why do we confess the Trinity? Well, because we confess Jesus Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
This coming Sunday, celebrated as Trinity Sunday, there's going to be a lot of emphasis on what is one of the chief and foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. It is a rather subtle, elegant, difficult to understand doctrine. Someone says, "Look, the doctrine of the Trinity is great. I'll leave that to theologians. I don't see how it is has any bearing on my everyday Christian life." How would you respond?
Well, it certainly is very, very complicated, such that even the most deeply studied professional theologian isn't going to grasp it. So I can certainly understand people having that kind of reaction. It's sort of too hard to understand. Fine. It's eternally true. It's the nature of God, so there are going to be some things we don't understand. But something that we can't understand is not, therefore, without very significant relevance for us. In the most basic kind of analysis, it's this. There is only one true God. It's the Holy Trinity. And so when a person says, "Well, I don't really, you know, care too much about that," we again grant you're not going to understand it, but it is an essential article of faith, even to this extent. Let's say in this day and age, when Islam is so much on the rise in our country and so much in the news in other countries as well, when a Muslim speaks of Allah as his God, it's vitally important that we understand what he's talking about, what he isn't talking about, what we are talking about when we speak of God, and what we're not talking about when we speak of God. The Muslim view of God, identified as Allah, is not Trinitarian, is only one God without distinct persons. And the result then is a Muslim is actually worshiping something that is at best a figment of human imagination, that there's a God out there somewhere. We know that by the creation of the universe and so many things that remind us day after day after day. But then the human being, apart from God's revelation, seeks to discover this higher power on his own and comes up with something like that. And when a person is reaching out, and it's always us then reaching out to a God who is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're reaching in a direction we'll never find. There is no God out there of that description. Whereas, on the other hand, when we understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we realize that this God, who is certainly beyond our understanding, nevertheless reaches out to us, that he comes to us specifically in the person of the second person of the Trinity, that is, in the Son of God, becoming a human being, living on Earth, a guy that we could talk to, listen to, see, hug, touch, and then ultimately see die on the cross and rise from the grave, so that we are able to be with God for all eternity. That is as different as, well, it's more different than night and day. I mean, this is the God who created night and day. This transcends the difference between night and day. So while we're not going to understand the three in one, the one in three, it is essential for our salvation. And as we look at our lessons today for this coming very special Sunday, we'll realize it's also extremely comforting, very reassuring to know who the true God really is.
So this is a gospel-centered Sunday. Is this not a, someone would say, well, this is going to be a Sunday about a dry doctrine. You're saying no.
That's right. It's not going to be just a dogmatic kind of teaching day where we do nothing but lay out a doctrine in formal form. On the other hand, there is a great deal of teaching to go on. It really is part of the pastor's responsibility on Trinity Sunday to explain what we believe about the triune God, how the scriptures have revealed this to us, and then, though, to go on and apply that to our lives. That's the really crucial thing, to then discover how it is that this doctrine of the Trinity really does comfort us, really does enable us to have a relationship with God. Yes, that's right.
Let's start with the intro, this little bit of a psalm. What do we find here on this coming Trinity Sunday?
Okay. Yeah, this is a great place to begin, I think, because this particular Sunday, Trinity Sunday, is very much a liturgical opportunity to discover certain truths. And the other propers of the day, besides just the lessons that we'll see, do a great job of laying this out. This is a Sunday where a worshiper coming on Sunday morning would do really very well to listen very carefully to the intro, the collect, the verse, the gradual as well, and see what's picked up here. The intro, it will come first on Sunday, and it begins with another one of those liturgical texts for the antiphon that we saw last week on Pentecost Sunday. Remember, it is usually the case that the beginning and end of the intro, we call it the antiphon, is a verse from one of the psalms, often from the same psalm that the middle of the intro it comes. But occasionally, rarely, the antiphon, this opening verse and closing verse, will be chosen just from the whole of Scripture or the truth of all of Scripture. Last week that was the case, and it is again this week. So the antiphon is this: Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to Him because He has shown His mercy to us. Notice this is not a particular passage from anywhere in Scripture, and that's actually rather significant to note from the outset, because it's often been observed that the doctrine of the Trinity, or at least the word Trinity, or the word triune, or the phrase triune God, is actually not given anywhere in Scripture. There's not a particular place in Scripture that uses this Trinitarian terminology. On the other hand, there are countless places in Scripture, and we'll see some of these in our lessons coming up for this day, that make it very, very clear that God is three in one. The Holy Trinity, three, and the undivided unity. God is three in one. And that, of course, is the most fundamental aspect of the Trinity that we want to be aware of and note. The psalm for the intro, at Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, is going to be cited by Peter in our second reading coming up in a bit. It's from Psalm 16, and it's a reference to Jesus Christ. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. For my heart is glad. He will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He will not let your Holy One see corruption. We'll look at that a little bit more later on when Peter quotes it, because Peter explains that for us very nicely. But we can remember that that's going to be coming up in a bit. And then the intro, it concludes, other than the closing antiphon, concludes in its proper with what's referred to as the Gloria Patri. And on Trinity Sunday, this is especially well worth noting. Every week, the intro, it comes to us, as I said, generally from the Psalms, from the Old Testament, but then is always concluded with this Gloria Patri, that's Latin, of course, for glory to the Father, and Gloria Patri always reads like this: Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. There's obviously the clear enumeration of the three persons of the Trinity. And it's worth noting that this is in the intro at every week to make a very significant point, which Trinity Sunday exemplifies. That is, that the God who has been speaking to his people throughout history, not just beginning when Jesus was born, not just beginning with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or rather inspiration by the Holy Spirit of the New Testament, but rather all the way from the time God created Adam and Eve. God's interaction with human beings throughout time has always been this one and the same God. So when we're quoting Psalms that come from often 1000 B.C., from the time of David, many of them written by David, and David refers to the Lord, refers to Yahweh, refers to God, Elohim, he is actually always in those instances speaking of this one triune God. And so by following the psalm with these words, glory be to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're reminding ourselves of that. So there's the intro to get the ball rolling for Trinity Sunday.
The collect, this little prayer here that we find for Holy Trinity, Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, so forth. What do we find there?
This once again does pick up the Trinity specifically, and I'll read it, and you'll notice the way the Trinitarian reference comes back at the end. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversaries. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. The collects, of course, are composed by Christians through the centuries, and they generally are not particular quotations from Scripture, but again, pick up scriptural doctrines. We speak back to God what he has taught us in Scripture. So here we have the explicit reference, again, to the eternal Trinity. So we acknowledge the glory of the Trinity, and we also worship the unity in the power of the divine majesty, three in one. Again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. And we wrap it up again with that Trinitarian reference, for you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God. Again, there's the doctrine of the Trinity. And notice that here on Trinity Sunday, we conclude our collect that way, but every Sunday when we pray, we make that Trinitarian reference. Many of our collects, in fact, most of our collects are addressed to God the Father, and then we say at the end, with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the collects are addressed to the Son of God, and we say, through the same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But one way or another, we always pick up the Trinitarian reference because, again, we always are praying to that one God who is different from all those figments of human imagination that might take all kinds of forms and through the centuries have taken all kinds of forms, but are never this one true God. And one more note from the collect worth noting is that we pray that God would keep us steadfast in this faith. And really, when we talk about this faith, ultimately, we are always talking about the faith in the Holy Trinity, the faith in the one true God, who he is, and what he has done for us. So there's the collect for the day.
It's almost, just to note very briefly there, it's almost like a mini confession of the creed there. It's very creedal. I mean, that's a good thing in this collect.
Oh, very much so. That's right. In fact, as we said, our prayers ultimately always should be confessions back to God of what God has taught us.
Well, we'll continue in exactly that theme with Dr. Carl Fulkenscher as we look forward to Sunday morning. Moving on to the gradual in verse 4, Sunday of the Trinity. Stay tuned.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's amazing to me that one of the greatest life, in fact, the greatest life ever lived, that of Jesus of Nazareth, has come under attack for being non-historical.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
If we use all the rules of historical research, we find that Jesus passes all those tests perfectly, and that indeed there is easy documentation that I can give to every Christian to prove that, yes, there was a historical Jesus of Nazareth beyond all debate.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for the historical Jesus Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is located 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, May the 26th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikentcher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikentcher, before the break, we were talking about the collect, that little prayer. Now we move on to the gradual and the verse. What do these do to highlight the theme of this upcoming Trinity Sunday?
Okay. The gradual is designed to be the summary of an entire season, and we're beginning now the season which we identify as Pentecost, although in the traditional church year, it was also identified actually as the Trinity season, the Sundays after Trinity, and it carries the same kind of idea. And listen to the gradual and note what we learn about the Trinity, or at least learn to ask about the Trinity here. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On your wondrous works I will meditate, and I will declare your greatness. This is from the Psalms, from Psalm 145, and the reference here is to the Lord, and that from the Psalms is that Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh is the word that is the special covenant name of God, and Yahweh is an interesting, very interesting use in the Hebrew, as we'll see coming up in our Old Testament lesson in just a bit, because it appears in the English as Lord, but in a distinct typeset from when the Hebrew is Adonai. When we talk about the Lord here, some people make the mistake of thinking that when the reference in the Old Testament is to Yahweh, that it's always a reference specifically to God the Father. But really, more often, Yahweh is a term in Hebrew that refers to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not distinct one from another, except when certain context clues would suggest that. And we'll see that coming up in a bit. The psalm says, his greatness is unsearchable. And there's a very important idea to recognize, because it is true that the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is beyond our comprehension. No matter how hard we scrutinize, no matter how deeply we search, as you referred in the opening, Todd, no matter how in-depth and scholarly our professional study of God's Word might be, we're never going to reach the bottom of this. God's greatness is still beyond us. It's still unsearchable. And yet, on your wondrous works I will meditate, and I will declare your greatness. We still are going to praise God, and especially the things that God has done, because the way he has revealed himself in his works really is the way that we can best grasp what's going on. I think the intriguing question that the gradual raises for us that we can work at further this hour and as we look forward to Sunday is how we would unpack these unsearchable mysteries of the Trinity. What can we really know about the Trinity. We won't know everything, but what can we know? And as we look through our lessons coming up yet, we'll answer that question. And then finally, the verse is also an interesting choice here, because in most cases, the verse, which is just a one line brief summary of the theme of the day, comes from the gospel reading. Usually it does. But this time, it comes from our Old Testament lesson, which we'll look at in just a moment. And I'll just read it, and we'll let it sit there for the time being, because we're going to unpack it in a moment. And even just the initial reading, as we listen carefully, might suggest some significant Trinitarian ideas. Here it is. Alleluia. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Alleluia. We'll come back to that, because there's an awful lot in that one short verse chosen from Isaiah chapter 6, and it is significant that it was a selection from the Old Testament reading. That suggests to us that there's an awful lot going on in that lesson that we'll look at next.
So let's look at this Isaiah chapter 6. It's the famous call of the prophet Isaiah. It's a vision that he has. Probably best just to read the short account that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There are the words that are quoted in the verse of the day. All the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Now that's an interesting vision, isn't it? This, as you said, is Isaiah's call to be a prophet of God in the Old Testament. Isaiah goes on to be one of the most famous of the Old Testament prophets and give us some magnificent pictures of the coming Christ. Here we see a picture that Isaiah saw that is really quite devastating. It begins when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So it is a vision. It's something that Isaiah is now seeing, and it's something that in seeing, he really is overwhelmed. The picture again, he's in the temple. He sees the Lord sitting high above him, lifted up. Around him are seraphim, very, very high-ranking angels. Each has six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, flying with two of them. And he hears those words, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then the whole temple is shaken. It's rocked. It's almost like an earthquake. And the house is filled with smoke. A couple of things to notice already here. First of all, the fact that Isaiah is seeing this is very, very significant. And then who does he see? In verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord, and this time it's the Hebrew Adonai. It's not Yahweh. And remember, that's written in that other kind of script here. The English script indicates a lowercase O-R-D, whereas when it's Yahweh as the Hebrew, then the English is always written as a capital O-R-D, small caps after the capital L. Okay, so he sees Adonai sitting upon a throne, and then this vision unpacks before him, including the seraphim, and they call out, here's that 1, 2, 3 again, holy, holy, holy. Now that does grab us now, doesn't it? If this is any other time of the year, we might miss it, but on Trinity Sunday, we certainly are reminded that for the seraphim to refer to God as holy three times really is a strong indication of something more going on. It's not just emphatic, but God is three holies. And the way it's expressed now, holy, holy, holy is the Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. What we're seeing then is that the seraphim are actually exalting the whole Trinity, holy, the Father, holy, the Son, and holy, the Holy Spirit. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, speaking here of the whole Trinity. Then it goes on, though, and this is also very significant, because once Isaiah has seen this, he feels that he's done for. He says, woe is me, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's quite sure now that seeing this holy God is going to destroy him. And in fact, if not for what follows, it would. But pause there for a moment again, because it says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This time, Lord is that the Hebrew Yahweh. But remember, Isaiah told us earlier that he was seeing the Lord, Adonai. So now when he says, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, to whom is he referring? Well, see, this is one of those cases where a distinction is being made, where we're seeing not just the whole Trinity, but rather who? Well, this would be the second person of the Trinity, the Son. Isaiah has been seeing the Son of God, the one who 700 years later will take on human flesh, but already appearing in a way that Isaiah can see. He is the King. He, the Son, is in fact Yahweh of hosts. And this is tremendously significant because it's telling us that the Son of God is in fact God himself. In fact, we remember what Jesus says in John chapter 14 to his disciples when they say, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have you been with me for 3 years and you still don't quite get it? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's in seeing the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that we really get to understand who this Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actually are. And then, there's an answer to Isaiah's terror when he says, I'm undone, I'm sinful, and my eyes have seen God. And what happens? Well, then a seraph, one of the seraphim, flew to him. They take a burning coal from the altar. They touch Isaiah's lips, and the word is, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. This is a tremendously significant moment in the Old Testament, really, because this is underscoring that Isaiah was correct on the one hand. That is, seeing God in our sinfulness would undo us, would destroy us, and yet Isaiah is able to see God, specifically the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, because his sins have been taken away. And this is nothing then other than a reference to what the Son of God will do for all of us 700 and some years after Isaiah, when he goes to the cross and atones for our sins. When our sins have been taken away, then we are able to be in the presence of this holy God. Without it, we would be destroyed. But with what Christ does on the cross, we are able to be in the presence of God. And so finally, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this time again, it's Adonai. So again, it's the second person of the Trinity saying, whom shall I send? And now Isaiah is ready to say, I'll go. Here am I. Send me.
Dr. Carl Flickenture is our guest on this Tuesday, May the 26th. We're looking forward to Trinity Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, we had looked at the Old Testament reading. That brings us chronologically to the Psalm, which on Trinity Sunday is Psalm 29.
Yeah. This is fun to note just this one time, too. Not everyone will hear the Psalm, because if you're in the divine service, the Psalm probably won't be read. If you're in Matins, it likely will be. But this is a good reading for anyone that wants to get ready for Sunday morning anyway. When we're looking at Trinity Sunday, Psalm 29, I won't read the whole thing, but what I'll do is invite anyone to read through and see what a powerful picture it presents of Yahweh. Ascribe to the Lord, to Yahweh, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It goes on to talk about the things that Yahweh is doing. He thunders over many waters. He breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Imagine a whole grove of huge cedar trees in Lebanon being shattered. He flashes forth flames of fire. He shakes the wilderness. He strips the forest bare. I mean, it is Psalm 29 is a powerful expression of God's power, of all the things that we could see him doing. And yet, at the end of verse 9, in his temple, all cry glory. Now, this to me is an intriguing element, because if I were to see all the things that Yahweh is able to do, that God is able to do, to shatter forests of great cedar trees and send down fire from heaven and so on, I'd be terrified. I'd be running the other direction. The fact that people are able to say glory, that they're actually able to worship this God who is so terrifying and frightening, is because of what happens at the very end, verse 11, may the Lord, Yahweh, give strength to his people. May the Lord, Yahweh, bless his people with peace. What we're getting at here is this. Yahweh, and this is again the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can be worshipped by sinful men, by humble men, by helpless, weak human beings as we are, because he himself reaches down to give us strength, and he himself gives us peace. We couldn't possibly worship God in his almighty power released before us. We can only worship God when he comes to us, deigns to be with us, humbles himself to be among us, and reveals himself to us in a way that covers our sin. It's the same point Isaiah was making just a moment ago. When the Lord gives us peace, when he reconciles us to himself by taking away the sin that would separate us from him, then we're able to say, glory! We're glad that this mighty God has such power, because he has made us once again his, put us at peace with him. Great psalm, worth reading in preparation for Sunday morning.
So very briefly here, we have that tension that really isn't a tension. It's just something we feel because of our perspective on a God who has made himself known, although he himself is in his essence unknowable by sinful mankind. That tension between kind of this ineffable but revealed to us.
Exactly, that's right. And if we were to see God only in his power that so surpasses us, we'd be like Peter was in Luke chapter 5 after the first great catch of fish, when he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's what we would want. We'd want God to be distant from us. But when he has covered the breach between us and him, when he has brought us back together with him, then it's a whole different thing. Then we have a Trinity who, though beyond us, though unsearchable, is someone that we can know and love and worship.
The epistle reading comes from Acts chapter 2. It's just a few verses in there, kind of picking up on the story, if I'm not mistaken, from last Sunday, this next Sunday.
That's right. This follows very nicely after Pentecost. We remember at Pentecost last Sunday, the event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the disciples enabled to preach in those various languages. We heard the first few verses last Sunday of Peter's Pentecost sermon. This week it begins, but Peter, standing with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And then our cutting goes to a later portion of Peter's Pentecost sermon. But it's worth hearing, and I'll read this all the way through too. And Todd, as we listen to this, I think the key for listening this time is to hear the interaction between references to God, which in this case are almost always references to the Father, and Jesus. So the interaction between the Father and the Son, with, near the end, very explicit reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and what he has to do with all this. So as I read through, we can listen for that. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him," through Jesus, "in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite and plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawful men. God raised him," Jesus, "up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and now here David is going to quote from Psalm 16, the same words that also were read a moment ago in the intro. So worshipers on Sunday will be hearing this for the second time. But listen to David's explanation of it. "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made me to know the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Now Peter goes on, "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he," now this is David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he, the Christ, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh, Jesus' flesh, see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and all of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Christ the Son, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Notice all the way through, again, that interaction, that it is God who attests to Jesus of Nazareth. The Heavenly Father demonstrates that this Jesus of Nazareth is the very Son of God. God did these works through Jesus, as the people of Judea knew very well. They had seen this. God was the one who delivered Jesus to be killed by the hands of sinful men, and God raised Jesus up. And then Peter quotes David's psalm, Psalm 16, to demonstrate to those faithful Jews who'd come to worship at Pentecost that it was none other than Jesus of Nazareth that David had been talking about all along, and this Jesus of Nazareth is none other than Yahweh himself. And here's the way that goes. David says concerning him, now we would assume that that would be David talking about himself. I saw the Lord always before me. Goes on to say, my flesh will dwell in hope. You might think that was David. For you, talking about God, will not abandon my soul to Hades. You'd think David was talking about his own soul there. Or let your Holy One see corruption. And maybe you'd think that David was talking about himself being the Holy One. You have made me, you'd think that was David, the paths of to know the paths of life. You, God, will make me, you'd think that was David, full of gladness with your presence. But then Peter goes on to explain this Psalm 16 so well. He says, hey, look, guys, we're standing here in Jerusalem, and we know very well that David died, and in fact, his tomb is still here. We know David died. We know his flesh saw corruption. So David couldn't have been talking about himself. Here's what David meant. David was a prophet, and he foresaw the Christ coming. So in fact, that was Jesus that he was talking about all along. So it's really Jesus saying, I saw the Lord always before me. Jesus, the Son of God, saw Yahweh always before him. The Heavenly Father would not abandon Christ to Hades, that the Heavenly Father would not allow Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to see corruption. And of course, that's what God demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the grave. And so this interaction between the Father and the Son continues in these words of David from Psalm 16. All the way through, we're seeing on Trinity Sunday this very, very intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. It's not just a relationship of some God out there in heaven to some very important, very wise, God-sent prophet, but it's the relationship of the very Father, God the Father, to the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. And finally, in verse 33, we bring the Holy Spirit in as well. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, there's the Father, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, that is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, Peter says it is the Son of God that has worked this miracle that we're seeing on Pentecost, all those languages and the preaching of the word going out, because he is the one specifically sent by the Heavenly Father to do this, and it is the third person of the Trinity that he is using to accomplish this. Jesus actually is God in every sense, fully the Son, and also fully the one capable of sending the third person of the Trinity. And the last little clincher, again, Peter quotes from David, this time from Psalm 110. for David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, Yahweh, that is, in this case, speaking of the Father, said to my Lord, in that case, speaking of the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. A wonderful opportunity by Peter to do really two things. In the most important and immediate case, to proclaim to those gathered in Jerusalem that day what Jesus of Nazareth has done. The one they killed has risen from the grave to be the Savior of the world and their Savior. And then at the same time, for our purposes this coming Sunday, to realize that wonderful relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons who are, again, all one God. And all of it ultimately comes together in verse 36, Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It really still is all about Christ crucified.
We're looking forward to Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. It's Tuesday, May the 26th, and Dr. Carl Fickhenscher is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A voice for Lutheran women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes as we look forward to Sunday morning. Holy Trinity Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fickhenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickhenscher, we come now to the gospel reading, which is Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What's there?
Yeah, an interesting reading because this also occurs at another time in the church year. And if it were not for this being Trinity Sunday, we would probably look at it in a different way. But here, too, we see that interaction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I won't read all of it, but I'll ultimately, I think, bring us to our point for the day. This is the reading in which Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Notice that Nicodemus realizes Jesus is from God, somebody really special. But in Nicodemus's mind, he is like another one of the great prophets, like perhaps Isaiah, for example, someone from God sent to do God's mission, but he does not realize that the relationship between the Father and the Son is what it ultimately is. Jesus answered him, and often in these dialogues, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus will redirect, send the dialogue where he intends for it to go to something higher than the initial questioner had in mind. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice again the seeing here that we have noted a couple of times already. We would like to see the kingdom of God, and Jesus even uses that verb that describes vision there, but it can't happen unless we're born again. Jesus says, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And there the third person of the Trinity is brought into play. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to faith. He describes the Spirit further, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is very active, but you can't see him. Then Jesus goes on to explain, he chastises Nicodemus a bit for not really understanding these things. "If I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Then he says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now here's where Jesus really raises Nicodemus' sights altogether. Nicodemus knew Jesus was someone from God, a prophet that God had sent. But Jesus says, "I'm not just someone who God has designated like Isaiah, the great prophet, but I have actually descended from heaven." And Jesus even says, "He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus even emphasizes that it's a man, this human being, standing right before Nicodemus that isn't just like a great prophet, but has actually descended from the very presence of God in heaven. And then, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And what follows is John 3:16. Jesus ultimately says this to Nicodemus, "You've really underestimated who I am. You know I'm good, you know maybe I'm even great, but the Holy Spirit will bring you to know that I'm not just a great prophet, that I am actually the one who has descended from the Heavenly Father." There's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "And I am the one in whom one must believe if one is ever to see the kingdom of God." If anyone wants to know who God is, to have a relationship with God, it must be through me, Jesus says, the Son of God, the second person, and even explicitly Jesus says, "So the Son of Man must be lifted up." It's believing that Jesus has been lifted up, that is, crucified, that then we are able to see and know God. Here's my summary for the entire set of propers, the lessons and all the propers for Trinity Sunday. I say it like this: the Son of God, Christ, enables us to see the Holy Trinity. And I really mean that in two ways. Jesus enables us to see the Holy Trinity by becoming flesh, by living among us. When we see Jesus of Nazareth, the man who lived and walked on earth, as Jesus said to his disciples, "When you've seen him, you've seen the Father." When we see Jesus in the flesh, we see the Holy Trinity. And that's the way it'll be also for us in heaven. And secondly, and at least as important, when we say Jesus enables us to see the Holy Trinity, it's because, as Isaiah reminded us, we can only see God when the sin that would have separated us from God has been removed. So Jesus, by being lifted up, by going to the cross, by dying to atone for our sins, is the way that then we are enabled to be with God, to see God for all eternity. The Son of God, Christ, enables us to see the Holy Trinity by becoming flesh and by taking away the sin that would have kept us away from ever seeing God.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, excellent job, and thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Todd. I enjoy doing this.
Folks, you've heard us talk about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. We've even been doing a series of interviews with the co-authors, Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. But even with those interviews, we are only able to scratch the surface of this great book of essays on biblical womanhood. You could find out more about this great book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click any page and you'll find Ladylike Living Biblically, or call Concordia Publishing House. I think they're ready to ship these books out. Ladylike Living Biblically is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. This is a must read for any Christian woman. And it is a genuine manifesto of biblical womanhood. You'll find it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The book's called Ladylike Living Biblically. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Professor Stephen Parks about Eastern Orthodoxy. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.